you remember that this is the whole point of the book of Romans, is Romans 1:16, kind of the thesis of it, if you will. For I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for those who believe. This is what the gist of the entire book of Romans is about. So until now, we have looked at a couple things. We have looked at one, the gospel reveals God's righteousness. So in the beginning of the Romans series, we talked about how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that picture is not as blown up as I'd like it to be, but it is the it reveals that God's righteousness. And then we moved into the second part, which is that he is creating a new humanity through his people. And that the third part, the third movement in the book of Romans, is that he is fulfilling his promise to Israel. He hasn't abandoned Israel. He hasn't given up on Israel. In fact, he is fulfilling his promise to them by the Messiah, by Jesus. And that now that we, as people that are not Jewish but are still Christians, we get to be grafted in, is the language. We get to be absorbed into the people of God, the nation of Israel. And then this last part, this fourth part, is what we're starting about today, is that he is unifying the church. Remember that the whole background of the book of Romans was that the Roman Christians and the Jewish Christians were fighting, arguing, having issues. And so Paul writes this letter to them saying, stop. You're not helping anybody right now. Stop fighting and bickering. Get along. You have Jesus. He is the great unifier. He is the great one that makes you get along. He's what you have in common. He's all that you need to have in common to call your neighbor, your brother, your sister. So the next few weeks, we are looking at this idea of worship. And I know some of you are already thinking, I don't need this. I don't like worship. It's weird. You know, that video about hand raising was a little bit too close for me. Because we got like me and my wife and like the curs, and I think that's pretty much it for hand raisers in this place. But you do realize that the hand raising thing is not like this mystical thing, right? It's just saying, God, I need more of you than I have right now. That's really all it is. There's nothing like, woo, you know, like there's nothing like crazy about it. It's just saying, God, I can't even put into words how my soul feels about you right now. And so I need to somehow ask for more of you. And the only way that I know how to do that is how a kid asks to be held by his dad. Help. Right? That's all that is. It's not some kooky thing. So what does worship mean to us? This idea is totally misunderstood. It's totally out of place. It's not music. I mean, it is music, but it's not music. It's not. Most of you think about like when you say, well, let's go to worship. You think about what we just did. Somebody gets up, they lead some songs, the people sing along. And here it's great, other places maybe not. Right? That's not what worship is. And in fact, I may dare to say, if that's what worship is to you, you got some news coming. Because that's not what the definition biblically of worship is. And it's not intellect. It's not just sitting there and reading theologians and authors and Christian books. And it's not just sitting in the woods or taking a walk through the forest. It doesn't just happen in a sanctuary, and it doesn't happen while you're jamming out to your car to Hillsong or whatever popular Christian music you want to listen to. That is not it. All those things can be part of it, but that's not worship. I remember when I would go to camp, during the summer, we went to Little Galley. It's the camp that we went to, and we loved that place. And we would go, or we'd go to CIY, big summer conference in high school, and we would go, and there's like strobe lights, and there's like these stacks of speakers that are like taller than your face, and it's just like this rock and rock concert of a worship show. And then you come back to my church, which is a church of like, my home church then was probably about 400 or 500 people. And we'd be like, oh my gosh, this is so lame, right? And that's how it is when you're a kid. That's how it is when you're youth. You're like, man, I cannot believe, what we did last week, that was really worship. This is, oh my goodness. But man, I was so young. I was so naive. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're like, well, what else could it be? What is worship? I don't get it. Like, isn't it singing songs to Jesus? That sounds like worship to me. Yes. Yes, it is. But it's oh so much more. So the definition of true worship is found in Romans 12, 1 through 2. If you want to get yourself there, we're going to plant there. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, the NIV says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. To worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So let's look at this idea of worship and what the term really means. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which literally means to worship, to do obedience, to show respect, to fall or prostrate before a person. Literally, to kiss toward someone, to throw a kiss in token of respect or homage. Okay, so now those of you that aren't musical, feely people are going, great, now I have to kiss things? Like, this is perfect, right? But it's not about music, and I don't think I want to blow kisses either, right? That's not what I want. Evelyn used to blow kisses a lot when she was little. In fact, I remember she started doing it, and she would just blow kisses to me all the time, and her mommy and her aunts, and it was the cutest thing ever, because you know how it is, with your first girl, like it's like super cute. And so I remember getting up in a church I was serving at and doing a communion meditation or something, and I was like, check this out, this is amazing. And so I talked about the word proskuneo, which is the word for worship, and I was like, check this out, this is like Evelyn blowing a kiss. And so I went, Evelyn, blow me a kiss. And you know how shy she is, right? But not that day. Mommy was holding her, and she was just, mwah, mwah, I mean, just blowing kisses like crazy. And like everybody in the church was like, ah, that heart, like a heart melt thing. And everybody was like, oh, that's the cutest thing ever. I was like, yeah, I mean, it's nice having a daughter when you're a preacher, because like it helps with illustrations. But like, but it's that idea. It's like a little kid blowing kisses to their daddy. They don't know. She didn't know any better. She just knew that she loves her dad. And if I asked her to be blown a kiss, well, of course she's going to blow her a kiss or blow me a kiss. And that's all that is. There's nothing mystical or magical about hand raising. There's nothing mystical or magical about this term proskuneo, except for it means that you love your dad, and like a little kid, you want to blow him a kiss. That's what worship is. So today we're going to look at four lessons that we can learn about worship in Romans 12, 1 through 2. The first one is that is the reason we worship. And the reason we worship is because God's mercy. The motive for dedication is love. Paul does not say, I command you, but Paul says, I beseech you, or I plead with you. Because of what God has already done for you, we do not serve Christ in order to receive His mercy because we already have them. We serve Him out of love and appreciation. Mercy is what God gives us that we do not deserve. God gives us love already. God gives us grace. He pours it out on us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us peace for when our life is turmoil. God gives us joy when we aren't happy. God gives us faith when we can't walk another step. God gives us comfort when we're inconsolable. God gives us strength when we can't last another minute. God gives us wisdom when we're a fool. God gives us hope when we have no hope. God gives us patience. He gives us kindness. He gives us eternal life. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us reconciliation. He gives us freedom. The list goes on and on and on and on. God gives and gives and gives. So what do? We give back. However we can. Our response is praise and thanksgiving. Our response is worship. Are we getting this? True dedication is the presenting of body, mind, and will to God day by day. It is daily yielding the body to Him, having the mind renewed by the Word, and surrendering the will through prayer and obedience. Every Christian is either a conformer, living for and like the world, or a transformer, daily becoming more like Christ. The Greek word for transform is the same as the one for transfigure in Matthew 17:2. You guys remember that story? Jesus goes up, takes a couple disciples with him to this mountain, and all of a sudden, these two men appear brilliantly white. And Jesus says his face becomes transfigured and he becomes like an angel. Right? And it says, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. That is the idea. We are not supposed to be living humdrum lives. God, Jesus, have given us every reason to worship. We have every reason to kiss our dad, or like the woman at Jesus' feet, to wipe his feet with her hair and kiss his feet. Those are the feet of mercy. Those are the feet of forgiveness. We have been forgiven much with no prerequisites. Jesus took our punishment at the cross. He exchanged himself for the fate we deserved. And that is why we worship. God deserves it. We can never thank him enough, but we can try. Our attempt is worship. That's the definition. The next thing we see is the manner to worship. So the question becomes, how? How do we worship? 1 Peter 2:5 says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As priests, we are to present spiritual sacrifices to God. And the first sacrifice he wants each day is our body, our mind, and our will in total surrender to him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, it says. Give him everything, our whole humanness, heart, mind, strength, soul, all of it. Give it over to him. Encounter God every day. Encounter God in his word. Encounter God in your quiet time. Encounter God through worship. Worship is conviction followed by affection. And worship is always God-centered. You remember what he told the woman at the well? We talked about it a long time ago. John 4:24, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Here's worship, true worship. Worships in spirit and in truth. Worship includes praying. It includes singing. It includes fellowship. It includes giving and serving and meditating. Worship is to be everything. So how do we worship? Always. Whether we're driving a bus, whether we're driving our car, whether we're on a tractor, whether we're parenting our kids. Worship is always. You see how it's not 20 minutes of song service on a Sunday morning, right? It is that. But if that's the worship you give God, I dare say you're doing it wrong. Are we worshiping in a manner that is worthy? Worship is a sacrifice. Not going to get something out of it, but rather we are giving. For God's pleasure alone. If you are not getting something out of worship, perhaps it's because you're not giving. How many times have you heard someone say, or perhaps you have said, I'm just not really getting anything out of worship these days. That worship leader that's going on, not doing it for me. That's a you problem. That's not a Bowen problem. Because your worship is all about you then. It's not about the one it should be. Does that make sense? Highest form of praise is obedience. We must know God. We cannot be ignorant of God or his word. If your only worship is Sunday morning, you aren't worshiping. You must know him to worship him. And that is with everything, with your whole life. Every moment is worship. The next thing we see is that the God-centered worship requires total commitment. Therefore, the very first word in Romans 12, therefore. Mine's different, but I love the therefore. And I remember how I said a few weeks ago, if you see the word therefore, circle it because it's a big deal, right? Romans 12 now is taking everything that has been said in the book of Romans so far, and now he's like, because of all this before, we are moving now to what God has done. This is what God has done as before, and now what he expects from us. So this is what God expects from you. In the Old Testament, God required sacrifices. The very first sacrifice we talked about that in Genesis chapter 3 was that God sacrificed some animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. That was the very first death, right? So that sacrifice happened, that blood was shed, and the nakedness, the sins of Adam and Eve were covered. So therefore, in the Old Testament, God required sacrifices. We get in Genesis 3 even, we get a foreshadowing of Jesus, right? And so over and over and over again, the priests would offer sacrifices yearly to forgive you, to atone for your sins, to make up for. The sacrifice that you offered took the place of you Because death is what you actually deserved, but an animal took it for you. Jesus comes, and we see that the gospel is good, and that Jesus became that sacrifice once and for all. And not only is it for the Jews, but now it is for all people. If you would believe in Jesus, you have forgiveness. You have reconciliation. You don't need that sacrifice anymore because Jesus took care of it for you. Hebrews 10, 1 through 7. The old system under God, the law of Moses, was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." And then I said, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures." It was impossible. The system that God had set up was just a temporary one. It was impossible for the sins of people to be dealt with for once and for all with the blood of a dove or the blood of a bull. It wasn't working. So much blood. Year after year after year. And finally, God heard his people crying out, saying, "We need a different way." And God sent Jesus, which was the plan all along. It's not your sacrifices. It's not your good deeds. It's not your attendance at church. It's not all the things that you give or the money that you spend or the tithes that you put in the offering plate. It has nothing to do with it. Our worship is what God desires. Our worship is what God wants. And our obedience is how we show him we love him. Once we realize what he has done, our response is to offer all of us. So what does this living sacrifice look like? 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." That verse pretty much sums up everything. The lust of the flesh is the appetites, the physical needs that we have. But more than just the physical needs, it's more the physical desires. The lust of the eyes are the materialism that we feel, the materialism that we pursue. This idea that I have to have what my neighbor has. And the pride of life is ambition, which leads to worship of oneself. And weren't those the temptations that Jesus got in the very beginning anyway? Psalm 119, "Be transformed," 9 through 16, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now I want you to memorize this. If you were to memorize any chunk of scripture, memorize this one. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. "I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I rejoice in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees, and I will not forget your word." You want transformation in your life. You want to be different. You want to worship. That's how you do it. In Romans 12, the word, the transformation, is the Greek word where we get this idea of metamorphosis, this inward change that manifests itself outwardly. I've got more verses, but I'm just going to just wrap this up here. There's too much to do. God desires our worship, our true worship. He desires that to be every day with Him. God-centered worship results in total change. God desires for you to be a different person. God desires for you to be transformed like the butterfly. God desires that for you and from you. He wants you to be different. He wants you to worship. But really, sometimes I think he couldn't give a rip about what songs you sing. He wants you. He wants you up on the altar. All of you. What if we were true worshipers? What if this group of 100, 110 ragtag people that come to church here, what if we really got serious about worshiping Jesus? What would that look like? I can't wait for the day that happens. Some of us are doing it now. And others of us will get there. We must worship God with all of us. We must throw our whole selves up on the altar. Because He has given us so much. What more could we give? So that's the invitation today. What do you have to give? You have to give you. If you haven't made that decision, today is the day. You need Jesus. You need Him to be the answer, your hope, your peace. You need Him to be the answer for why you worship and why you sing. If you need to make that decision today, don't wait. Today's your day.